The following message was given by Brothers Israel Hsu and Peter Hsiao in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, February 10th, 2019. The title of the message is Being Formed into an Army to Fight with God for His Interest on Earth. Scripture reading, Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and 45 through 46. Numbers chapter 2, verse 2. Numbers chapter 10, verses 33 through 36. Numbers chapter 33, verses 50 through 53. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 and 11.
This morning we are beginning 12 weeks of our review of the book of Numbers, which we covered in the winter training. Hallelujah for the book of Numbers. Before we get into Numbers, I'd like to put it into a little bit of context, right? Numbers is the fourth book of the Pentateuch, that is the first five books written by Moses. And just to draw your attention a little bit, we'll do a little rewind and then fast forward. Genesis covers God's creation and it ends with man's fall, right? We have in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then if you look at the end of Genesis, we have a dead man's bones in a coffin in Egypt. Before we go too far, though, we have to bring out what is God's purpose, which is revealed in Genesis chapter 1. So let's read together Genesis 1, 26 through 28, because these verses have somewhat of a fulfillment in the book of Numbers. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And God created in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of heaven, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God's purpose is for man to be his expression, and for man to dwell with him in his kingdom, in his dominion, right? So we can see here that God's intention in the whole universe and for the heavens and the earth is to have a dominion, a sphere of rule. And the reason this purpose exists partly is because God has an enemy. So the earth needs not just the kingdom, but it needs subduing. And God has an instrument for this subduing. Amen. It is his creature, man, who is created in his own image. So by the time we get to Numbers, we will see there is a corporate man. Okay, so Genesis is God's creation, and then, of course, the effect of man's fall, which is a dead man in Egypt, which signifies the world. Then in Exodus, we have God's marvelous redemption and his saving of his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, so that they could come into the wilderness to worship him. And then, of course, in Exodus, God has his habitation built in the form of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Oh, this is glorious, right? Then the glory descends upon the tabernacle. If you read those verses, they prepare all the items and then they erect the tent, and Moses said, there it was, right? They did it. Yeah. And then the glory inhabits that tent. Amen. So now God has a house and he's dwelling with his people. Right. What an expression that is. Amen. Then in Leviticus, we have God's direct speaking to his people. Amen. To teach them how to worship and how to live as his peculiar possession, his unique people. No other nation on the earth is like this or lives like this. This is God's people. They live a holy life. They live a life of praising the Lord and rejoicing. And now when we come to Numbers, in particular, Numbers is about the Lord's people being formed as an army and then journeying and fighting for God. So now in Numbers, this is in particular an expression of God's dominion. Because there is an enemy, and God now has his people to fight for him, amen, to reclaim the land from the enemy. Amen. And for those of us who have read Numbers a few times, I think we often have this thought, the children of Israel in Numbers have so many problems. If you consider your memory of Numbers, you might think of all the complaints. A number of times the children of Israel, they complained, "Oh, there's no water. Why did you bring us here to die of thirst? We could have died comfortably in Egypt." There was even rebellion. And then there was even a refusal to enter into the good land, which was the goal, right? So we may remember these negative things, but actually, if you consider from God's view, what was he doing there in the wilderness with the children of Israel? He was forming an army. Amen. And actually, this is quite glorious when you consider what God did with the people there. And eventually, at the end of Numbers, they get to the good land. So this is actually a book of victory. And I think it's easy for us to forget because we remember the negative things. And those things are there, of course, for our learning and for our example. But from the beginning, from Exodus, God considered his people already as an army. Let us read a few verses from Exodus 12:51 and 13:18. So this is they're coming out of Egypt. Let's read these two verses. "And on that very day, Jehovah brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Thus God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up arrayed for battle out of the land of Egypt." I don't know about you, when we think of crossing the Red Sea, we think maybe the children of Israel were afraid, right? They've come up to a dead end, and Pharaoh is coming after them. But this verse says that God led them as the armies, arrayed for battle. This is quite a view, actually. God's view is, this is my army. Because God was in victory. Right? To him, this was not a defeat. This is a victory. And we need to take on this view that as God's people, as the church, we are God's army. Amen. Now, you may look around and say, what kind of army is this? But actually, that's God's view. We are being formed, even we already are God's army. Now, you may say, well, I didn't go through any training. I didn't go through boot camp. But the fact is, God has grouped us. And God has saved us to be part of this corporate man to express him and exercise his dominion. Amen. Amen. I'd like to bring out these verses we read about 1 Corinthians. We know that the children of Israel, their history is a picture and a little bit of a mirror for the history of the church. So what they went through is also what we go through in reality, right? So we know that, for example, they're coming out of Egypt is a picture of our salvation. Because the night before they left, there was the taking of a lamb, a young lamb, right? And in each house, they slayed the lamb. And they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the house. And when the death angel passed over Egypt to slay all of the firstborn, the angel passed over the houses with the blood on the doorpost. This is a picture of our salvation from God's judgment by the blood of Christ, right? Then, of course, when they passed through the Red Sea, that was a picture of our baptism, right? So all of these things that the children of Israel passed through are a picture of how our Christian life happens. Now, I don't know about you, but when we read in 1 Corinthians, we read that, you know, Paul covers these in a very brief way. All our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized under Moses. All ate the same spiritual food, that's the manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink that came out of the rock. And then, so he just, in a brief way, says these are all examples. But when you consider, God doesn't waste words. So actually there's a lot of details in the Old Testament. And it must be that all those details are there in the same way for us. Amen. And that's why we want to consider all that is in the book of Numbers, because these are examples for us. And the verse we read, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the ages have come. I just want to spend a little bit of a moment on this phrase, unto whom the ends of the ages have come. What are these ages? Well, Paul is writing in the New Testament times. So this is not that much long after the Lord's resurrection and ascension and the formation of the church. So what are the ends of the ages? The ends of the ages are the ages that came before this time of the New Testament. So maybe referring to the age of creation, when God dealt with man in his created state as fallen man, refers to the ages of the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, referring to the ages of the children of Israel, and then the judges, and then the children of Israel as a nation with a king, right? These were all the ages that have gone on before. Those, all that history is there as an example for us in the New Testament. The ends of the ages, those ages have all ended, but they were for this age, the New Testament age. That means all those things that happened before were in type, were in symbol. And it means that today in the New Testament age is when the reality is being worked out. Saints, today we are in the reality. Amen. God is actually getting his expression and kingdom in the church today. Amen. If you check the footnotes, it'll say, you'll note there, that the coming age, the age of the kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom, the age of the wedding feast, we won't need that example anymore. We won't need the examples of those previous ages because God will have already accomplished what he needed. So those examples are for us today. Amen. Oh, may we pay attention and look into all these details. As I was considering Numbers and the need for fighting, I have this kind of a natural attitude, which maybe you could say, yeah, I experienced that too. And that is, do we need to fight? Is there a need to fight? I think we may have an attitude of, you know, when I was a college student, there's a fight to graduate, right? You realize, I need to do well so I can graduate, and then I can be able to get a job, and there's many steps. But at a certain age, maybe you have a sense of, I have attained. Now I just need to pay the bills, make sure there's food on the table, make sure everyone's happy, and I just need to maintain. Not so much a need to fight. But as I was considering the verses, these verses in 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul is saying these things are an example for us, follow the verses in chapter 9, where Paul says, oh, well, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27, the last two verses of chapter 9. I therefore run in this way, not as though without a clear aim. I box in this way, not as though beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest perhaps, having preached to others, I myself become disapproved. The context of Paul using the Old Testament as an example is he is talking about running a race. He is talking about boxing. That means fighting. That is not resting on his laurels. That is not a life of maintaining. So I was just touched, Lord, that we would not have the attitude of we just need to maintain and live a life of peace. Yes, there is peace in the church life, but that is also a result of our fighting, because there's enemies all around. And when we fight the enemies, when we cooperate with the Lord to fight the enemies, then there is the peace in the tabernacle. This week was also, there was also a reference to Philippians chapter 3. Verses 13 through 16. We'll read those verses in just a minute. But I was touched that I need to have a change in attitude. A change in attitude from being content, in a sense, with where I'm at, to realizing I need to fight. I need to run, and I need to have my direction set. This week we read that the children of Israel, they set out with their standards and their ensigns, right? A standard is a banner or a flag, and an ensign is like a logo, because you have to be able to identify the flag of your family, your tribe, right? Every tribe had their flag. And when they set out, they followed the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, right? So as we're marching on, we're following the pillar of cloud, which is Jehovah, and then the Levites. Now, you can imagine if we're going east, the cloud is before, and all the array of armies are following behind, right? Now, when the pillar stops moving, that indicates it's time to set up camp, right? Now we're going to camp. So it's the Levites' job to set up the tabernacle, right? And then all the 12 tribes have to encamp around the tabernacle. So if I'm in the tribe of Judah, which is on the east side of the tabernacle, that means, you know, we were going east, so that means the tabernacle is being set up in front of me. My tribe has to march a little bit forward, past the tabernacle, because we camp on the east side of the tabernacle. Okay, so my tribe will go further, and then the other tribes will come behind. Then, when we have the position of our tents, I have to set my tent this way, because I have to face the tabernacle. So every tribe had their designated position around the tabernacle, and then their tents were facing the tabernacle, which means In some cases, you were not facing the direction you're going, but for the camp, you turn back to face the center. And what does this mean, right? This is an example for us. I just realized this week that Christ needs to be my center in every part of my living. When the Lord is moving forward, he needs to be in front of me. When the Lord is stopped and encamped, I need to turn my being to face him. There were times at work where I felt like I was running and doing a lot of things at work and fixing problems, and it was very busy, and I came home tired, so I realized all day I've been running, but my direction is off. I was running in the direction of my company. Now, was my focus on that pillar, or was it on something else? This is not to say I shouldn't take care of my responsibilities, but where is the center? And who is the center? Right? I realized, Lord, I need to turn back to you. Even in the midst of taking care of the daily responsibilities, where is my center? Right? My coworkers, they're talking about this or that. There's many things in the world to talk about. It's okay to participate in the conversation, but I have the realization that is not my center. And that is not my concern, right? That is not my world, because I'm encamped around this pillar. Amen. We need to have this kind of attitude. Lord, we're here pursuing after you. Amen. When you're moving, we're following you. Amen. And when you're encamped, we're turning to face you. Amen. Let's read Philippians 3, verses 13 through 16. Brothers, I do not account of myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and stretching forward to the things which are before. I pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward. Let us therefore, as many as are full grown, have this mind, and if anything you are otherwise minded, this also God will reveal to you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have attained, by the same rule, let us walk. So in these verses, Paul exhorts us, don't have this attitude of, I have already attained. Right. Even Paul said, I have not attained, but I pursue. Amen. And then I'd just like to point out, finally, in the verse here, verse 16, let us walk. There are two words in Greek for walk. One is kind of a general walking, which indicates our daily living. It's a regular walk. To walk down the sidewalk is this general kind of walk. But the Greek word used here is a particular kind of walk. And it has the connotation of military order and marching. So this is the walk here where we realize there is a goal that we have not yet reached. So we need to march toward that goal. Amen. Saints, as we consider all of these positive crystals in the book of Numbers in the next 12 weeks, let us walk in this way. Let us be a part of God's army to fight for him and to journey with him on to the good land. Amen. In a sense, yes, today in the church life, we enjoy Christ as our good land. But in another sense, we have not yet attained. We're still on our way to Christ as our good land. Right. Amen.
Amen, saints. We are still pressing on to the good land. I was considering, Israel and I were considering what to share with you all today, and you know, after hearing his sharing, I think I just have the feeling I want to emphasize and re-speak some of the same things. Okay. You know, the title for this week was Being Formed into an Army to Fight with God for His Interest on Earth. Amen. One thing that we saw about the army is that it's a matter of need. It's a matter of need. You know, this morning we sang some of those hymns, and did you enjoy the Lord's Table meeting this morning? Amen. I hope you did. I did. Because whenever I come to the Lord's table, I have the sensation that the Lord really meets my need. Amen. The Lord really meets my need. He's the double cure. He's the flowing water. He's for us to drink. He washes us, cleanses us. But in Numbers, we have to see the other side. And the other side is, not only do we have a need, but God has a need. Right. Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters, amen. God has a need. Amen. God has a need. And what is God's need? What is God's need? As Israel brought out, God has enemies. He has enemies. And where he has enemies, his testimony cannot go there. His testimony cannot go there unless there is a certain requirement that's fulfilled. And the principle is, God needs man to cooperate with him. So in this week in Numbers, we saw the reason that there needs to be fighting, the reason that there needs to be a formation of the army. It's because God has enemies, and God has a testimony, and they don't go together. But we also saw the principle of fighting. And the principle of fighting in the universe is that God needs a, God desires a corporate man to represent him in subduing and regaining the earth from the usurping hand of Satan. So that's the principle. So we see the cause for fighting, we see the principle for fighting, and now I just want to dwell on two key points from the from what I enjoyed this past week. The first is the central thought of Numbers is that Christ is the meaning of life, the testimony, the center of God's people, and the leader, the way, and the goal of their journeying and fighting. And I want to focus on this matter of center. So did you all see how our brother Israel brought out, why can we say that Christ is the center of God's people? Because we saw from the picture in Numbers, right? In Numbers 2:2, all the tribes of Israel, they faced what? They faced the center. And what was in the center? It was the ark, and not just the ark, but it was the ark with the tabernacle. So the ark with the tabernacle was the center of God's Old Testament people. Now, in the New Testament age in which we live, what is our center? What is the ark and the tabernacle in our experience? It is Christ and the church. Christ and the church. You know, brothers and sisters, I ask you, is Christ and the church the center of your life? I asked myself, I saw these points, the meaning of life, the testimony. I asked myself, Lord, are you the meaning of my life? Are you the center of my life? Are you my leader, the way, the goal, my goal? Oh, brothers and sisters, I want to, at this juncture, I want to link to the divine stream, which we went over this last week. You know, the one aspect of the divine stream, and I apologize if this was spoken last week, one aspect of the divine stream is that it is the stream of the work of God. The divine stream, there are four aspects, and one of them is the stream of the work of God. In other words, it is the stream of what God wants to do in this age. And in particular, what God wants to do through the church. So then here's my question. What does the church want to do? Because if we are not in what the church wants to do, then we cannot say Christ is the center of our life. Because the ark and the tabernacle, Christ and the church, they were the center of God's people. I'll give you an example. Recently, we just had our banner for the church in New York City for this year. And what is the banner? Yeah, all ages for the Lord's testimony, with an emphasis on the next generation, right? The next generation. Okay, so you know, I heard this banner. I received it from the brothers just like you all did. And you know what my first thought was? My first thought was, oh, so this is where the church is going. I want to be in this. I want to be in this. Brothers and sisters, when you hear that the church has a banner, that the church has a burden for the year, what is your reaction? What is your reaction? Do you think, oh, we have another banner? I mean, the banners is just what the brothers say. It doesn't really mean anything. Is that your reaction? I had that reaction before. Or you may think, why are we focusing on the next generation? We should be focusing on some other group of saints. Oh, brothers and sisters, we can have all kinds of opinions about the leading of the church, about the stream of the work of God that's flowing in the church. Oh, but I'm very burdened. If we are in the divine stream, if we have the ark with the tabernacle as our center, then whatever the church is doing, I want to be in it.
Amen.
Then when the church says something, we want to say, Lord, amen.
Amen.
Your burden is for the next generation, then that's my burden. And if you want to emphasize the young people and the children's, then Lord, I put myself in that. Even if I don't have children, even if I'm not on children's service schedule, Lord, I want to be in whatever the church is doing.
Amen.
Oh, brothers and sisters,
amen.
Let's be in the stream of the work of God.
Amen.
Let's take the ark with the tabernacle as our center.
Amen.
Oh, I'm sorry. I just have so much feeling about this. You know, I read recently that I was translating a portion of the collected works not too long ago, and I wasn't going to share this, but I just thought of it. And Brother Lee shared about how he became useful. And maybe I'll share this with you all. He said, how I became useful is I just followed whatever the brothers did. If the brothers had a certain burden, I just trumpet the same burden. If the brothers speak something, I speak the same thing. Whatever Brother Watchman Nee says, I say the same thing. And that's how Brother Lee became very useful. And I just want to read one very short, just a few sentences from this book. Three crucial matters for the building up of the church: begetting, nourishing, and teaching. And this section is called Calling People to Join the Lord's Army. Chapter 1 says, the most important thing in an army is the morale of the troops. How is our morale? The highest demand with regard to the morale, oh, this is really good, is that the soldiers have no opinions. The soldiers have no opinions. Everyone in an army must put aside his individual thoughts and views and have one heart and one mind. Then they can be in oneness without any differing opinions or goals. You know, brothers and sisters, we announced the Young People's Retreat, right? I don't know how you view that announcement. I know sometimes I hear announcements and I just think it kind of just goes in this ear and comes through the other ear. Sometimes I don't even remember what the announcements are. But you know, I was freshly touched going through this message. You know, the announcements, many times, they show what the church is doing. And so even during the announcements, Lord, grant us the mercy to pay attention. Lord, give me the grace to be fully involved and to put myself in whatever the church is doing. If you want 100% attendance at the Young People's Retreat, then Lord, I pray for that even in my personal prayer. Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's take Christ in the church as the center of our life.
Amen.
Okay, and then the last point I want to bring up is this matter of Numbers being a book of victory and glory.
Amen.
You know, it's very interesting. I don't know, probably almost all of us have read the book of Numbers, but have you ever paid attention to the outline from the recovery version?
Yeah.
You know, the outline, Numbers is split into three parts, formation, journey, and fighting, right? And in the section under journeying, starting with chapter 11, it says failures, the failures of God's people, okay? And then it says, starting with chapter 16, rebellion, a more serious failure.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Okay. Now, what's starting in chapter 20? Further failures. Wow. Okay. So if you read this book, it's not too hard to have an impression. Wow, Numbers is a book of wandering and failures. But I appreciate, you know, in the training, it said, it is not entirely accurate to say that Numbers is merely a book of wanderings and repeated failures. Numbers is a book of victory and glory.
Amen.
Because, brothers and sisters, as we are journeying, we will fail. We will sometimes repeat our failures. We'll fall here and there. But the point is, we have to press on.
Right.
You know, the children of Israel, they passed through 42 stations in the wilderness. And they had multiple failures, so much so that only Joshua and Caleb were among those in the first generation that could enter into the good land. But despite all that, in the beginning, God saw his people as an army. And in the end, that army allotted, and the land was distributed and allotted to this army.
Amen.
And I don't know what you think of the church sometimes. It's easy to think that, wow, if you read the history of the church, it is like the book of Numbers. You know, I was in New York City from 1995 to 1998, but other than that, I was never really here for a long time. And so I wonder what you would say if I asked you, Saint, what is the history of the church of the church in New York City? I wonder if you would present to me a book of Numbers. But you know what? The church in New York City is a story of victory and glory.
Amen.
Oh, because one day, saints, we will all be in the good land.
Amen.
And it may not seem like much week by week, but through our journeying together in the wilderness, through our participating in all that the church is doing, eventually God's army will bring in a condition of victory and glory.
Amen.
And the good land will be allotted to us, and we will all enter into the good land.
Amen. Amen.